Good to see everyone present here this morning.
As was stated in the announcements, we have several out. And we keep them in our prayers. Some are traveling some distance, of course, to care for those that are ailing in their family. So we want to be mindful of them also. We want to welcome our visitors with us and let you know that you are our special guest. Just to let you know what to expect when you come and meet here in this place, we look to serve God through His Word. And if we cannot find book, chapter, and verse for what we do, we don't do it. And if we find out that we're not doing something as described in book, chapter, and verse, well, then we do it. But we make that statement to let you know that if you hear or see something that you disagree with or don't understand, please let us know. That's inherent in being one that teaches God's Word, and that is that there is scrutiny, and that is to be expected, and as a matter of fact, it is welcomed. Because our goal here is that we all get to heaven, and that is what we want to do, and we can only do that by doing God's will. Appreciate the reading that Joseph made for us from Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 20. And wherever I look at this, there is such majesty that really is involved in this reading about the work, the ministry that Paul was involved in, and putting it in perspective of things that are not just of going out and teaching in this world, but also the other aspects that are there. And of course, he mentions that in that he comes down to verse 9. He says that his preaching was to make all men see was the fellowship, the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That being then made known to us by the knowledge that Paul had, of course, and the other writers of the New Testament. But also, not only to those that would hear God's word, but as he says in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Not that those principalities or powers in the heavenly places would need salvation, but rather that it would show forth the wisdom, the knowledge, the plan, and the culmination of all those things through Christ Jesus, that would show that everything that he had made up before the foundation of the world in connection with redemption has come about. And he uses the church as proof text of that. And he makes that point, and what a glorious point he makes in connection with that. And it was, as we see in verse 11, an eternal purpose, that is the salvation of souls that is in Christ Jesus. And so then he comes down as we look and we really want to consider verse 20. And he says there, and to know the love of Christ, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Wherever I look at the statement there, I begin to see, I think, an aspect of what Paul is talking about from the standpoint of the requisites of receiving from the Lord. What is required in order to receive from the Lord? And wherever I look at this, I see several words that are involved here in verse 20 that I want to point out to you and want you to consider with me. And it is something really that deals with mankind, with the mindset of those that would be partakers of this plan of salvation that had been made before the foundation of the world, what is required of them, and then not only that, but also what is given to them, as described by Paul here in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. And what he starts out with there, I think, as we look upon this from verse 20, is the aspect of asking. An individual, you know, if you don't ask for something, you're not going to receive it. And that's really something that we should learn in this world. You know, I watch Beverly in things of our personal life, asking certain institutions and so forth questions that I would have never dreamed to ask. And what she'll say to me is that, well, you don't get anything unless you ask. And that's exactly right. And the same is true in connection with God. And it is a starting point as a requisite to receiving. You can't receive unless you ask. And whenever I think about this, especially not only in the lives of Christians, but also in the lives of those that have not come to the Lord. There's an asking that must take place in order to start on that road to receiving from the Lord, in order to get to the point where we receive anything from Christ Jesus. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Again, this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the very start of the Sermon on the Mount, or rather toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me. But he says there in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened to him." There is a realization that individuals come to when they get to the point of asking anything. And it's true no matter what the setting, and doesn't matter if you're talking about secular things or even if it's spiritual things. And that point of realization that people get to in asking is saying this: I don't know it all. And I need help in order to learn more. I need clarification. I need identification. I need instruction. And we see that when we look over in Acts 8 chapter with the Ethiopian nobleman. And he is a devout man. He's a religious man. He has traveled over 1,500 miles one way and now is on his way back to Ethiopia. And he is very religious and he's reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And whenever Philip comes up to join him, Philip asks him a question: "Do you understand what you read?" And the response really is from the standpoint of the starting point of asking. And it's really about what Jesus said there when we looked in Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 7 through 8. "Ask and you shall receive." And he says, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" And then he asks a question: is the writer here in Isaiah the 53rd chapter, is he speaking about himself or of some other man? And from that point then, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. But it started out with that requisite. It started out with the requisite of asking. There are those that will not ask. And it doesn't matter about what it is. And I'll tell you, men, if we're honest, the majority of us — I don't speak for every man on the face of the earth, but I'm talking about those that I know here pretty well — if we get in an area that we don't know where we're at, we're driving along, and especially if our wives say, "Why don't you ask?" automatically we say, no, I'm not. I know where I am. I know where I'm going." And it usually is not always the case. I've always made the statement to Beverly whenever I'm in a lost situation. I say, I never have been lost. If I was lost, I'd still be there. That's really not the case. Sometimes we have to find our way up. Sometimes we have to ask. It's a little bit easier to ask today than it was a few years ago. We now have, at least some of you have smartphones where you can Google up your location, find ways out, get maps and so forth. But still, that's an asking. You've given in. You've given in to the fact that you know it all, and now there's a reason to ask. And that is really a prerequisite to receive anything from the Lord, to recognize His preeminence and His power, and that we don't know it all, and that we need to ask, we need to find out, because there's an element of a lack of knowledge in our life. And without that, there's pride. Without that, there is pride. Pride that says, I can handle it, I can take care of it, I know what I need to do, I know everything all about it and everything, and we never get to the point of then truly asking, as Jesus says to do in that particular passage, Matthew 7, 7 through 8, and we can be assured in that situation that we're not going to receive. But asking is that first aspect. And it's described to us when we look here in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask." But also, there's another element that is involved that he mentions to us in connection with receiving from the Lord, and that is think. Above all, he says, not only ask, but also think. And wherever you consider that and look back to 1 Corinthians 8, chapter verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, if anyone imagines that he knows something he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. When I read the words of truth there in 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verses 2 and 3, and I use that as a principle in connection with what we're speaking of as far as a requisite to receiving. There has to be a change of mind, a change of thought, this thinking about what caused us to ask in the first place. And this comes into play with answers that start coming back. I'm sure that we've all been involved in situations where we ask a question, we receive an answer, but we do not like the answer that we got. And in some cases, and many times in many cases, in connection with our spiritual condition before God, that may be the case. If we get to the point of asking and then thinking about the reply that we get back from the Lord through His Word, there are some that just don't like the answer back. And I believe that you see that in congregations and in people and so forth where they don't like the answer back. Well, I had this in mind. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do it a different way. I wanted to do it my way. But the Lord has His ways. And you think about this, and I go back to Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. With Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, priests of God, they go into the tabernacle to do worship before God. They go into the holy place, which they are assigned to do worship in, and they offer strange fire before the Lord. And remember, this is in the place where God required worship and by the ones that were to be doing the sacrifices for the people, the priest. And they offered strange fire, which we find out from Exodus 30, verses 8 and 9, which was unlawful for them to offer. It was not what God had prescribed. And fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And God makes statement in connection with that. And really, when you think about that, they didn't think through what their actions were. We don't know the whole reason as to why they did what they did. I think that I understand some aspect of it, possibly with alcohol being involved, as we look further on down in that particular passage of Scripture there in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 3 and following. But we don't know the whole aspect to what it was that they did that caused them to disobey, but we know that they disobeyed. And they did not think through. And I'm not talking about just at the point of sacrifice, but even prior to the point of sacrifice, especially if alcohol was involved and they were inebriated. They didn't think through being sober before they entered into the sanctuary of the Lord to do worship before Him. When we read what Paul has to say here in 1 Corinthians 8 chapter, this thinking comes after asking, but this thinking also comes along with a requisite of the Lord knows how to direct me. The Lord knows what is best. The Lord knows how He desires to be worshipped. Man does not. I must follow His direction in that. And not only about worship, but also day-to-day life, which really is worship to God. You know, I think that many times we get the misunderstanding that the only time that worship takes place is when we come in this building. If we're not worshiping God continually, we're not truly children of God. We worship Him in every aspect of our life. And so what Paul says here in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 is that not only do we ask, but we're also to think. And we're to think about the authority of God. We're to think beyond ourselves and what He provides for us. But also, as we look at this, we can start then to see an exponential aspect in connection with receiving from the Lord. Because He mentions asking and thinking, but also He says all that we ask. All we ask. And wherever I consider this, and I go back and I look at Luke the 15th chapter, verses 18 and 19. Luke 15, verses 18 and 19. Jesus, of course, doing the speaking. And he says there in this particular passage, he says, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you, against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And we recognize this from the parable of what we usually call the prodigal. And here's a young Jewish boy who has asked to receive of his father his portion of the inheritance. He goes and he wastes it on ungodly living. And where he realizes that those friends that he had that helped him spend all of that money and waste it are gone, he now has to go and work at a pig farm, a Jewish boy doing that, and he would even eat the husk of the corn with the pigs to keep from starving. But he comes to this particular thought that we see here in Luke, the 15th chapter, verses 18 and 19. And it's a thought of the realization of that less is really more. In that he recognizes all that he should ask is actually the least amount because of the lack of worthiness in his life. And he comes to this realization, I will go to my Father, I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And I'll note, if you would note with me there, he put it in the proper context and in the proper order. His sin was not against his father, his physical father first, but rather his spiritual father first in what he did. And he says then, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer be worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he recognized they had it a lot better off than what he had. So he was going to, because of his condition, situation, and coming to his senses, all that he was going to ask was the least. And even in receiving the least, if that was all that the father did, if the father had said to him, come back, you'll be now one as the bondservants in my household, I'll not treat you as a son, that even at that point it was much greater. What he would have would be much greater than what he had in the depths and degradation of his life at this point in time. And I think that sometimes there are those that will ask too much. That they will ask from the standpoint of, I want to be promoted to levels of greatness. I want to be promoted to levels of notoriety and attention and fame. And I'll tell you, if we're thinking right about it, especially as we use this particular passage here in Luke, the 15th chapter, If we received from the Lord the very least that he would give, and I don't believe that there are degrees, but if there were degrees and we would receive the very least that he would ever give, it would be far more than what we have now. And so Paul puts it in that context of all that we ask, but not only all that we ask, but all that we think. All that we think. And when we consider that particular aspect here from verse 20 of Ephesians, the third chapter, I think back to Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 8. And wherever Paul mentions this in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, all that we think, it's really a refocusing our minds and our desires on what really matters. And he mentions that, I believe, when we look in in Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 8. And he says this in that particular passage. He says, finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think on these things. There's a focusing of mind based upon the realization of what's going on around us that Paul, I think, is really trying to bring out in this particular passage. That the getting of goods and merchandise and things and possessions and so forth is really not where our thought should be. You know, I think back the first time that God came in a dream to Solomon. And he says to Solomon, because he is taking the throne, his father has passed, and he's about to take the throne, and he says, ask me what you would, and I will give it to you. It doesn't matter what it is. God places no stipulation on Solomon at the time. He could have asked for anything on the face of this earth, and God said, I will give it to you. And all that Solomon asked was this: I'm as a child that is about to lead this great people. Give your servant an understanding heart. What Solomon did on that was focus on what was really needed in the commission of the work that was given to him by God to do, that is being king. But I also want you to realize that as we look at that, God says, well, you'll not only have that, but you will also have great riches. You'll have fame. You'll have all these. And that came upon Solomon. And I realize that there's a general principle involved in this, which is not an absolute one, that if you serve the Lord, he's not saying, if you serve the Lord, you can be assured you're going to have Mercedes in the garage. He's not saying that. But he is saying this, that the notoriety and the fame that will be given unto you if you focus your thoughts, thinking on these things, as he describes there in Philippians 4, chapter and verse 8, is that you have an inheritance from your Father, of which the exceeding abundance is greatly more than you can imagine. And so he says, think on these things as we live our life. That's the point. The other things will come around as God deems necessary for us. Another lesson, of course, that we learn on the negative from Solomon was is that all of those things ended up really being his detriment, because he did not maintain focus on his first request. Give me an understanding heart. His understanding left him because of all the other things that were given to him. And so he was refocused. He became refocused unto his detriment. When we look then also here in Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 20, Paul says that in attaining that of receiving from the Lord, that we gain from him above all that we ask. Above all that we ask. And that is hard to imagine sometimes, but we have to take it in the proper context. And as we consider that, and we look to Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6, Paul is going to be talking to us there about realizing the blessings beyond expectation. And he says there in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Stop there for just a moment. I made mention of the fact that I don't believe that there are degrees that will be taking place in heaven. I don't believe that there are degrees in hell of condemnation. Neither do I believe that there are degrees of what God gives us while we're here upon this earth as Christians, because of what Paul has just got through saying right here in verse 3, that through Jesus Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everything that Jesus was about, we've received from him. Everything that he provided, we have received from him. Everything that he had to give, we can receive from him. And so he goes on and he says there in verse 4, even as he chose us. And what a great blessing that is, to be chosen by the Lord. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us unto the adoption as sons. Stop there for just a moment. If you ever discuss scripture with those of the Calvinist persuasion, you'll find out that they believe in predestination. Don't make the mistake of saying that the Bible does not preach predestination. It does. The difference is that the Calvinists believe in individual predestination, which the Bible does not teach. What is predestinated here is the adoption of sons. It is that plan of salvation that Paul is talking about. It is that scheme of redemption that came about, culminated, completed, and fulfilled in Christ Jesus until the end of time, and then realized for eternity by those that are blessed in Him. And so, yes, the Scriptures speak of predestination, but not individual predestination. It doesn't say Nathan, God doesn't say Nathan's going to be saved before he's ever born, and Garen's going to be lost before he's ever born. No, that would be individual predestination. It's not taught. But rather, the plan of salvation, the predestination of that is taught. And then he says that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestinated us for the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. There, once again, it's really above all that we ask or think. When we consider what we have received from the Lord. And think about it from this standpoint. In the 16th chapter of Acts, where Paul goes to Philippi, in verses 28 and following, he's cast into prison, beaten, cast into prison, put in stocks, he and Silas. By the power of God, they are released by an earthquake. Their stocks fall off, all the prison doors open up. The Philippian jailer is there and thinks that all the prisoners have fled, and so he is ready to forfeit his life, realizing that his life was going to be taken from him if he lost one prisoner. And Paul comes out and he says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And then the Philippian jailer, along about verse 30 or so, says this: "What must I do to be saved?" When he asks that question unwittingly, the answer comes back from the standpoint of above all that we ask or think is given unto us. We start out at a certain point, if we are thinking properly, in becoming a Christian, all I want is to be forgiven of my sins. But there is so much more that is given in connection with that. All the spiritual blessings that are in the heavenly places, the choosing of us, the adoptions of us as sons by God through Christ Jesus, being blessed in the beloved, comes along with that also. It's not just one aspect. It's that whole relationship. It's all the spiritual blessings. And this is what Paul gives to us to help us understand that when we even ask of one thing, we're going to receive more from the Lord. But then he also says in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter in verse 20, that he gives unto us abundantly above all that we ask or think. And where if you consider this, there was a saying in the first century by the Greeks, and it was used by the Orientals of the time. And I'm talking about those of the areas, of course, that we study about in Scripture. That when someone received an overabundance of something, when they received something that they asked, and not just received what they asked, but they received far more in abundance than what they even asked, they would say he received as though it was Pelion being placed on top of Ossa. And the statement that is made there is of two mountains in Greece. It was the two highest peaks. As though one mountain being placed upon the other, the great abundance that this individual has blessed beyond recognition, beyond understanding. And this is really the thought that is being presented here by Paul in verse 20. Piling Pelion on top of Ossa, but in the spiritual sense. And when we see this statement that is made by Paul, you have to understand, here we have an educated man, but look really at the grasp for words to try to portray to us what it is these requisites are and what the receiving is that we get from the Lord when we just start out at one point, and that is the point of asking. Far much more than we can imagine, than we can think, than we could ever ask. We don't even know what all to ask, and it's given unto us. So much more forgiveness, so much more relationship, so much more inheritance. And I think back to Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, verses 15, 17, and 20. Romans 5, 9, and 10, verses 15, 17, and 20. And Paul says this, beginning in verse 9, going through verse 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's been that justification that's taken place, but it results in something greatly more abundant than that, much more than that. He says it is being saved from the wrath of God, which no one wants to face. What he's talking about here is mercy. And I think back to the days of Noah. All the world was evil continually. That was all that was on their mind, as described to us there in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Men were thinking about evil continually on the face of this earth. And God says, I'm not going to allow man to continue. Thank goodness Noah finds favor in God's sight. Because of the type of man that he wasn't thinking evil all the time. God devised a plan of salvation for man, the means for the species to continue on. But what he provided for that was not just an ark, and it was not just how to build the ark, and it was not just about going inside the ark, but what was inside the ark was the important thing. And the important thing that was inside the ark was mercy. And it did not exist outside the ark. Mercy placed it where God knew it needed to be, in obedience to him. And it was this abundantly above all that we ask or think aspect that's being presented here in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that we have been justified by his blood, but much more than that, we have escaped the wrath of God in becoming children of God. Verse 10. Romans, the 5th chapter. He says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There is that coming together again in relationship that has been provided by Christ Jesus, but much more than that. Much more than just the relationship he describes here in verse 10. We are saved from death by his son. We are saved from death because of his life. That goes back to his resurrection. That goes back to that abundance that we have in becoming a Christian. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I'm going to start with that standpoint of asking, but look where it gets to. Abundantly above all that we ask or think. A relationship is there, reconciliation to God once again, but much more than that. We escape the wrath of God and we have life, absolute life, eternal life. When we look at verse 15 of Romans, the 5th chapter. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And here we have an aspect of overcoming. Sinning came into the world, not that we are guilty of that man's sin, but we're guilty because we partake in sin. We are guilty because we choose to sin. But much more than that, we have then that which is given when we are forgiven. That is the free gift of grace through Christ Jesus. And that abounded unto many. Matter of fact, it begins with all. The grace of God is given to all. It is without requisite. the grace of God and the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is given to all, whether they believe in God or not. But only those that accept can come to this abundance that is being spoken of, and that is that which abounds unto many unto salvation. Verse 17 of Romans, the 5th chapter, says, "For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of the righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And here you have a comparative. Sin in the lives of men versus an eternal glory in heaven. Much more greater. And those that would recognize some sort of gain even in their evil actions, giving over to sin and so forth, that which comes about by being a child of God, the abundance is so much more greater than that which comes through him. Then in verse 20, he says of Romans, the 5th chapter, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass." And what he means by that is that sin was pointed out by the law. And here he's speaking of the Mosaic law, that codified law, so that people would certainly understand what sin was, and especially in connection with the Jews. "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." And that had to be in order for there to be forgiveness and the hope of eternal salvation. Because if sin could overcome grace, we are in a sad state. That what God has provided is so much more abundantly above all that we ask or think in connection with relationship and forgiveness unto him. When we have this given to us, this far more abundantly all that we ask or think, all from God is so far above human comprehension that we'll just have to be there at the end as a child of God to really understand what it's about. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, "Now to him that is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And it all started out. It all starts out with people doing one thing, asking. And then building upon that exponentially from what the Lord returns back from those that receive from him. What a glorious passage of Scripture. What a glorious hope we have as Christians. What a glorious scene put before us here by Paul. Let me ask you, if you're not a child of God, will you look at that glorious scene and will you be a partaker of that? All you have to do is ask. And you have the answer. And we see the answers that is given to those that need to come to the Lord. We see it in Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6. "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You have to be a diligent seeker of the Lord. That's the type of faith that he wants. You have to have a penitent attitude, one that says, "I don't know it all, so I'm going to ask, I'm going to think. And I hope that I receive the answer to that." Well, you'll receive much more than that if you will turn from the way of life that you're living now and turn toward God. And that's what repentance is. That's what Paul said that he was preaching in Acts, the 26th chapter and verse 20. To turn from the life that you're living now and to turn toward God. That's the type of people that he wants. And that's the type of that he's going to give more abundantly to. If you will name the name of Christ as a commitment, saying, "I will from this point serve God. I will from this point put my trust, my faith in Christ Jesus." Just as Paul writes in Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10. "If we confess with the mouth, he is faithful and just to give us that then which leads unto eternal life. And if we will be baptized for remission of his sins, rendering obedience when the world around us is saying baptism has nothing to do with salvation, we recognize what God's word says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." When we start asking and we receive those answers to act upon them, we're on
We're on this exponential road to receiving from the Lord. What a glorious thing. And no effort put in on our part. Those of us that are Christians, are we still on that path? Have we derailed as we are traveling along in our life? Have we forgotten the goal set forth? Have we forgotten to ask and think in the right way? We can't get to that receiving of the Lord if we've done that. We need to come back. That's what James speaks of in James 5th chapter and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. What glorious blessings from God. What a picture portrayed for us in such vivid ways. That is, even though without full understanding and full ability to explain, Paul did the best that he could, and we can understand the best that we can. Will you start on that path? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.